Bill Mueller once again come forth and read the scripture.
Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley. Today's scripture has three things in it that I would like to point out. First of all, Jesus takes time before he ascends into heaven to teach the disciples exactly why this had to take place and that it was already predicted in the scripture. He also takes time to tell them again to wait for the Holy Spirit to descend upon them. He tells them to stay in the city, and we celebrate this as Pentecost, when we receive the Holy Spirit. And the third thing is, he ascended into heaven, where he sits on the right hand of the Father and helps us to grow. So please listen to the message for you in Luke 24:44-53. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their eyes and their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with the power from on high." When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
Thank you, Bill. My sermon today really could have had more scripture read. After I wrote it, you could go, if you'd like to, and read Acts chapter 1. And that would, because that is actually part of my sermon today. And those of you who've gotten used to a certain style that I may have preaching, I'm throwing you a little bit of a curve today. Don't get into things. You ever say that to your children, ever have it said to you? You know, just don't get into things. How many times did you hear that directive as a kid? Mom had to run to the store for a minute, or dad is out cutting the grass or working into the garage. And knowing that children, when left to their own devices, the last ditch effort, out of sight, parenting is a generic and ultimately unenforceable order. Don't get into things. That's like, that's just giving them a command to go do it, almost, it seems like. Like that ever stopped kids from burrowing into the back of closets looking for Christmas presents. Like that ever kept the curious chemist from putting Mentos into the Coke bottles and shaking it, watching it explode. Or putting chocolate into chunks and melting it and trying to get hot chocolate from it. Being empowered by freedom coupled with being unsupervised makes it far too tempting for any of us, or for all of us, not to get into things. Jesus' resurrection was the miraculous, happy ending his disciples had never imagined possible. His physical presence in their midst, eating and talking with them, filled them with wonder and also filled them with confused joy. Then his opening up the scriptures opened their blurry eyes to read God's drama of salvation, of which they were now a historical part. Receiving Jesus' blessings and witnessing his ascension finally brought the disciples to a place of faith which they had never before inhabited. They were first-hand believers in the resurrection. They took to heart his promises of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Their faith went almost overnight from being unhinged to being untinged or not affected and untroubled by doubt. And this newfound joy and confidence in the disciples obediently stayed in Jerusalem as they were told, praying in the temple, offering blessings to God, and waiting for the other shoe to drop. It's what Jesus told them to do. But Jesus had specifically told them to stay there and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit that was to come. Jesus told his disciples, don't get into things. In other words, don't really be doing anything until the power of the Holy Spirit has come. Just wait, pray, and wait. But Peter, oh Peter, Peter got antsy. He needed to do something. Peter had always responded to miracles with a physical do something energy. At the transformation, instead of wondering at the glory of the heavenly presence of Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus, Peter's all set to break out the tools and physically build a holy encampment for these heavenly visitors, a kind of Moses, Elijah, Jesus museum, right there on the spot. Let's do something. Let's build it. When Jesus miraculously appears walking on the water towards the boat-bound disciples, Peter's the one who eagerly jumps ship to join him. Peter's the man of action, sitting and waiting on the Lord. It's not his style. Peter also denied Jesus 3 times. And Jesus' traitorous actions towards Jesus' arrest, but Peter's cowardly denial denigrated his own status as a disciple and apostle. And although there were strong symbolic reasons to have 12 disciples or 12 apostles representing the 12 tribes of Israel, Peter's actions surely shifted the focus on failed discipleship fully on to Judas and away from himself. So despite the direct instructions on Jesus to do nothing until the Holy Spirit comes, Peter got into things. You say, but nothing bad happened from disciples going out on their own and doing something while Jesus told them to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And choosing, when you read in Acts chapter 1, they chose Matthias to be the 12th apostle. Well, first of all, nothing particularly good happened either. Acting without the living presence of the Holy Spirit, that the disciples were able to choose a new apostle, but their actions had no tangible consequences. Their reaching out on their own to make number 12 had no transformative power for the apostles, no transmitted message. For their considered candidate, Matthias, sinks into historical abyss. We never hear him mentioned again. We hear about all the other disciples in the Bible and in history, but Matthias is never mentioned again. There's one historical context about him, but we're not even sure if it is the same Matthias. Second, who knows what might have happened or who might have been chosen if the disciples had done as they were told and waited to take action until after the Spirit had come in His fullness. Because remember, Jesus came to Paul on the road to Damascus and chose him to be an apostle, which he called himself the 13th apostle. Who knows what surprises God had up His Spirit's sleeve only for us if we follow our instructions and we listen for the direction of the Holy Spirit in our own personal lives and in the life of our family and in the life of Glenshaw Valley, and make sure we're listening for His leading for what we do. Sometimes staying in Jerusalem, not getting into things, is the hardest thing to do. But God's plan of salvation and God's plan of redemption did not come to an end at the moment of Jesus' ascension. There was more to come. Jesus' stay in Jerusalem directive cautioned his disciple witness to not get ahead of God, to not go ahead of Jesus. Disciples are followers, and no one can follow if they run ahead of their leader. When moms and dads warn their kids don't get into things, it's because they know that children do not yet have the tools and the talents to navigate the dangers of this very dangerous world. The same concern and compassion for his children had Jesus ordered his disciples to sit still and sit tight in Jerusalem until the coming of the Holy Spirit. Once empowered, once united by the Holy Spirit, these children of God would be ready to take on the world, but not before the power of the Holy Spirit. We are still commanded to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit, the risen presence of Christ, before we strike out into the world. Jesus' disciples were always such a diverse group. They got along sometimes to get along, but they often operated as individuals, jockeyed for the position of favored, worried about their individual position in the hierarchy of the apostleship. And after Pentecost, those Jesus had chosen became a force of faithfulness and fearful witness for the world. It changed the way they acted and the way they saw themselves in light of the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts, when Peter decides it is time to elect a new disciple, he stands alone in front of the 120, the gathered group of believers, and pitches his plan. After Pentecost, even though Peter still often acts as spokesman, he is described as standing with the 11. When Peter stands alone, he gets in trouble. When Peter stands with the 11, he is upheld, empowered, and informed by the uniting presence of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Individual disciples, 12 tribes, have been transformed into a coherent community of faith. It is as if a spirit-driven community, not as individuals, that the witnessing mission of the gospel goes out into the world. Some of you have already seen the movie that has broken all box office records. Some of us will see it later. Some of you probably don't care about it. But the movie The Avengers, another comic book heroes waging yet another cool 3D battle against the bad guys. But The Avengers offers one new note to this traditional tale. In previous movies, these superheroes or these superness ones that don't have the superpowers but can do really kind of super things anyway, by using their own unique powers to overcome the forces of evil and destruction to get the bad guys and win. In The Avengers, not one of these chosen heroes are strong enough on their own. They must work together as a team to defeat the enemy. A team. A uniting force must drive them and bind them together so that they might succeed. And I love that concept. That's when we started redoing everything here at Glenshaw Valley. We did away with the talk of committee, which when I think of committee, I think of sitting in meetings, boring, and then I kind of think of nothing get done. But when I think of team, I think of action, working together, led by the Spirit, united together, and in moving forward in action, planning, and working together, and getting things done. After Pentecost, the disciples, the chosen 12, and the 120, and the other faithful, and all of those who are to come, were joined together on the same team. Teamwork. They were given the same superhero strength of the Holy Spirit, not to act alone, but to act together as the body of Christ in the world. The only special numerology that is required to make a difference, to make a mark, is one. And that sounds like totally opposite of what I've just been saying. But we are together as one. One in spirit, one in faith, one in the Lord. Whether it's a team or whether it is our whole team, the team of Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church, moving forward. When we stand alone, we get into trouble. Little more than a momentary stay against the confusion and the evil and the chaos of the world outside these doors. But when we stand together, we stand as one, more than conquerors, through the one who loved us and sent us his Holy Spirit to empower us, to help us. The power of one has never been greater than it is today. So I ask you, will we stand this week and next week as one, united in faith through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of his Holy Spirit, to accomplish the missions that we seek to find, led by the Spirit, to do as a team here at Glenshaw Valley? Will we stand together as one? I hope so, because as I titled this sermon, together we can make a difference. And I believe we can make a difference in our lives for the people who are here, and we can make a difference for the people outside of these doors, the lives that we can touch. May God bless you. Amen.